We've had several good lessons. We're going to finish, Lord willing, lesson 28 tonight and jump into lesson 29 and maybe get that lesson done if I don't get long-winded and don't go down a path of which the book doesn't go down. So I'll try not to do that. But we'll begin with a word of prayer and we'll ask Blaine, if you will, to lead our thoughts.
Our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this evening, thanking you for another day of life that you've given us and you've blessed us richly. We're thankful, Father, that we can assemble this evening and study from a portion of thy word about the church, and we're thankful that we can identify the church through your word. And we're thankful for Donnie conducting the class, and we have a better understanding to teach others. Thankful for each and everyone's presence and some encouragement for each of us to come together in the middle of the week to take our mind off the things of this life and put them on the eternal. I pray for you'll continue to be with the sick and the ones that have been mentioned, the ones in the bulletin. Go with us through this period of study. In Christ's name. Amen.
So this section of our study, back up to last week's lesson, is dealing with the identity of the Lord's church. And so we talked about last week the importance of being able to do that in the midst of so many religious bodies in the world, that our task becomes identifying the one body of the New Testament. And how can we do that? And is it possible to do that? Is it possible to know that we are members of the one church that you read about in the Bible? There's no question, hopefully all of us agree to the fact that there's no question the fundamental fact that there is but one church. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I understand the religious world, they have a different concept as to what constitutes the one church, because so many in the denominational world believe that, well, yes, there is one church, we won't argue with that, but all the denominations are really under that one umbrella of the Lord's church. But the Bible doesn't teach that. There is but one church, one body. And so that's why this section is so important, like the other sections that we've looked at. This is a 52-lesson series, and we are past the halfway point. And so tonight we'll finish up lesson 28 because we did not finish it last week. So we'll do point 4 and answer the questions and then jump on into lesson 29. So this first lesson in this section was on the identity of the church, the importance of building according to the pattern, measuring the church by human standards and why that is not right and reliable and the fallacy of that, and then the church measured by the divine standard. And our last point tonight, or in that lesson which we didn't cover last week, is losing divine recognition. Is it possible that a congregation can lose its recognition by the Lord as His people? Well, if we say it is, there's got to be something on which we base that, right? Well, what do we base it on? This first subpoint in point 4 is the fact that the church is God's house or family, a people for God's own possession, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. And we've really covered that. There is an entire lesson devoted to the fact of God's house. Early on in our first section, remember, we talked about the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the family of God, the household of God. And so the church is God's house or family. We've been purchased. And what are we purchased with? Yeah, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 25 talks about that we have been purchased, not with corruptible things as silver and so forth, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he also talks about that in Acts 20, verse 28, that he purchased the church with his own blood. The peculiarity and singularity must be maintained in order to be acknowledged and approved by the Lord. What on earth is meant by the singularity and the peculiarity of the church? What does it mean to be peculiar? Titus 2:14, by the way, talks about that. Go ahead, Ray.
Just different from everybody, different from everything else.
Yeah, different. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And again, we've mentioned before, just in passing, that He's not talking about that we are to just kind of isolate ourselves from contact with everyone else and just live a life of solitude. How could you possibly spread the gospel in doing that? But there is to be a difference between God's people and the people of the world. Right? Colossians 2:14. Or Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Makes mention of the fact that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated us where?
Into the
kingdom of His dear Son. And so, when we're in the church, we're in the kingdom. It's one and the same, oftentimes in the Bible. And so, we've got to be separate and apart from the world. And so, we've got to maintain that separateness and live a life that is in harmony with the Word of God. That is, if we're going to be acknowledged and approved by the Lord. As good soldiers, the church must not become entangled in affairs of the world. We've got to be subservient to Christ and not subservient to political, economic, or social purposes. We're not a political organization, right? We're not a missionary society. In that sense, we never have been tasked with alleviating world poverty. That's not our mission. But to do those things of which the Bible directs us to do. If we don't, then we're doing things without the authority of the Lord, and we're not going to be recognized as His people. To corrupt God's plan in any point is to lose identity. And then He gives some examples of that. The church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, when I initially asked you the question, is it possible for us to lose our identity as God's people? Here's a good passage to show that that can happen. These folks were told to repent, or else what?
Remove
its candlestick. I'll quickly remove thy candlestick from its place, except they'll repent. Remember the first love. Remember from whence you are fallen, and so forth. And so, absolutely, we can be gathered together and do things of religious nature, even calling ourselves by the right name, and yet not be recognized by the Lord as His people. That happens. And that can happen to us if we don't watch and maintain the things that God has given to us. To not be identified with the Lord and His people is fatal in the last day. Matthew 7:22-23. Depart from me. That surely be the words that we'll hear if we don't maintain our identity as the Lord's people. And how are we going to do that? If we're to maintain peculiarity and singularity and maintain identity as God's people, surely there's got to be something by which we can base that on. Jacob, how can we do that? What's the standard? What can we be sure about?
The Bible.
Yeah, the Bible.
Christ.
It's not going to be based upon what I think about it, what you think about it, but based upon what the Bible says. That's the only authority that we can go on. I've said before, and it bears repeating now, religious truth is never going to be based upon what I think about it, what I've said about it, what I've done about it, but based upon what the Bible says about it. Right? You agree with that? We must strive lawfully if we would be crowned. 2 Timothy 2:5. Let us therefore do God's work in God's own way. If we're going to be God's people. I'm not interested in being a member of some religious organization started and endorsed by a man. But I am interested in being a member of the body of Christ that you can read about on the pages of the Bible. Right? That's the only kingdom, by the way, that's going to be delivered to the Father come the end. 1 Corinthians 15:24. So if we're in some other body, some other church, some other kingdom, in the Lord's kingdom, we're not going to be delivered up come the end. It's a pretty simple concept, right? Briefly, our questions for lesson 28. How must the church be built? According to the pattern. Like Moses was instructed to make all things according to the pattern relative to the tabernacle and the instruments and so forth. In identifying the church, what pattern of teaching, authority, and examples is to be followed? Yeah, Christ and the apostles. Good. Examples in the New Testament churches. Some of them you don't want to follow as they did wrong, but we have examples of those who are commended. For what they were doing. 1 Peter 2:21. I want to jot down. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Name some fallacious reasons that are offered to justify the existence of denominations. What do you hear from time to time?
They do good work.
Oh yeah, they do good. Look at the good we're doing. What else? Good people.
Enjoyable association.
Yeah, enjoyable associations. Look at the fellowship we're having with one another. Now shall show how such claims are dishonoring, disrespectful to God's Word, and mislead the untaught. We just got done really answering, saying they were fallacious. Means they were wrong, absurd, really. And so how does such reasons as given in question 3 dishonor God, His Word, and how does it mislead the untaught?
There seem ways that man needs to help God. He has to help God improve something that God's already created.
Yeah, our way's better than God's way. Now, we've got it more figured out than God.
Brings God's Word down to human level.
Yeah, good. Sure, it's dishonoring. And how does it mislead the untaught?
By
deception. You think that there are people who are out in the religious world, in the denominational world, who are there simply because they have been misled? That many of them would be a member of the body of Christ if they knew what you know? You think that's the case?
Talk to a lot of them, I don't know.
Okay. What's the divine standard of measurement? The Word of God. And what things should one compare the church to which he belongs with the church found in the Bible in order to be certain to find the true church? Pattern? Organization. There were several things in point 3, subpoint B, that was listed. The name, the organization, the Word, the worship. All of those things. What is the church? The family of God. What is the family of God? I should say who. Yeah, that's right. That's a good question to end lesson 28 with as we begin lesson 29. Because lesson 29 now deals with a scriptural name. And the reason that's a good place to end and to begin lesson 29 is because we need to understand that we're not talking about some physical building. Now you know that and I know that, but a lot of people don't know that. they think that the church is just this building. This church is not the building. The church is not the building, but this building is not the church. It goes both ways. And by the way, if I say something that's about as clear as mud, you feel free to let me know that, and I'll make correction of it. How do we know that the church is not the building? Your book doesn't really cover this in this lesson, but there's several passages you can use to show that. By the way, many times in the New Testament, where did they meet at? In homes, in houses, right? Sometimes they continued, as in Acts chapter 2, in the temple, the Bible talks about. But relative to the church, that's in reference to, again, the people and not the building. Several passages you can use to show that. When you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 11, when two liars were struck dead in Ananias and Sapphira, when people heard about that, there fell great fear upon who? The church. Fear can't fall upon this inanimate object, on this lectern, this pulpit. It can't fall upon this building. It fell upon the church. And upon as many as heard these things. In Acts chapter 8, we talked about Sunday. Upon the persecution, the death of Stephen, what happened with the church? They were scattered. Well, surely that was the people and not buildings that were being scattered as they went forth and preached the word. So there's at least two passages you can use to show forth that. Why the names given by men are wrong. Let's begin with the introduction. If someone read that for us before we get to point one. Page 79. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
In order to be built according to the divine pattern, the church of God upon the earth must be called by a name designated by the God of heaven and found upon the pages of His Word.
But it doesn't matter. The name above the door won't get you to heaven. You heard that before? Well, does it matter? I would suggest it does if we're to do all things by the authority of Christ. And my name certainly won't get you to heaven. Will yours? Anybody here want to raise their hand and say that their name will get us to heaven? I felt pretty safe in asking that. We see that point. Here's some reasons why that names given by men are wrong. They're divisive in character. Given to designate peculiar parties, sectarian in purpose and effect, separating some professed believers from others by peculiar names, thereby antagonistic to the Spirit of Christ. That means against. The very prayer of which Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, 20 and 21. But that's what you see in the religious world. I mean, just about on every corner or every street of just about every town, you find several religious bodies, or at least different religious bodies. Why are they not coming together under the roof of one building? Why?
Because they don't believe the same thing.
They don't believe the same thing. And therefore, you worship over there and we'll worship here, and you folks worship over there and we'll just believe what we're going to believe and you believe what you want to believe and we're all headed to heaven. The reality is, the Bible doesn't say that. Right? We've got to believe what the Bible says. And so, we're separated by names. Often by what they believe in. Teacher, maybe even who founded them, as this lesson talks about. It's condemned in the New Testament Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 16, as we have already talked about. One of the problems that Corinth was having was division. Well, how were they divided? What was going on?
Some were divided by who's baptized.
Yeah. By names, right? One says he's of Cephas and Apollos, and I of Paul. And Paul reprimands them because of that. They were wrong in doing that. And we would be wrong if we did that today. Given to honor some person, such as Lutheran. I mean, you have the Lutheran Church today. Why? Because of who?
Because he founded it.
Yeah, because Martin Luther and his teaching. Or exalt some ordinance such as Baptist. In the Bible, you read of how many Baptists? The Baptist, right? John the Baptist. That doesn't mean, by the way, that he was a member of the Baptist Church. They didn't start till 1607 or so. That's in reference to who? Or why? Yeah. Or to designate some peculiar manner of church government as Methodist. A method to doing things. Or a Presbyterian, an elder. Thus divert an honor belonging only to Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. As we're going to study in just a moment, we're to wear His name. We're to bring glory and honor to God and to Christ. Not to man. Now, I suppose I could go out here and scratch off some ground somewhere and erect a building and call it the Church of Donnie Oliver, and you just come over and I'll immerse you and I'll just call you Oliver Knights. Will that work? I could. Why not? It's in the religious world. People do that. How do you think all these places got started? Well, if it won't be right for me to do that, what makes it right for them to do that? Some things stand or fall together, right? It acts as a stumbling block to sinners. It's confusing. It creates impression that God has many churches and that anything is all right in the name of Christianity. And if anything is all right, then nothing is all right. If any way is okay and acceptably, then I can just leave it all and still be okay. If anything goes. You see that point? You can't read and study the Bible and come away with the thinking that anything is okay.
How many times do you hear when you're out in the world and hear people say, do you really think that everybody could believe the same thing, that everybody would ever agree on the same thing? You hear that a lot out in the world.
Okay.
It offers a great opportunity to go, you know, and tell them that, you know, everybody went by the same standard.
So I had to get to the right slide. I had one in there from last week. Any other thoughts? Well, what is the God-given name worn in New Testament dates? And so it's a logical question then. If it matters, and these names are divisive, they're dishonoring and disrespectful to God, the Bible is our standard of authority. It's given to us all that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Then I would want to know, what's the name then that they wore in New Testament dates? A new name to be designated by God, given by divine authority. Someone read for us Isaiah 62 and then verse 2. That's an important verse, as all verses are, but from the standpoint of what we're talking about tonight, relative to the name, three things that I'd want you to underscore, I'd want to underscore the entire verse, but that I want you to see in that, is relative to the fact that the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Thou shalt be called by a new name, number two. And then number three, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Divine in its origin, the Gentiles will see thy righteousness, and it would be a new name. is to be born by Paul, Acts 9, and in verse 16. What does that verse say? Here's the chapter which talks about the conversion of Saul. He was on his way to Damascus at the point that we pick up with him. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not to be given until the Gentiles had seen God's righteousness. We just read that. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. When did that take place? The Jews in Acts chapter 2, the Gentiles had the gospel proclaimed to them when? Cornelius by Peter in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Fulfilled at Antioch of Syria, Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Are there other times that the word Christian is used? That's right. Two other times. Almost thou. Acts 26:28. And then Peter wrote, yet if any man suffer, let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4, and then verse 16. They were called. I thought this was an interesting point. I appreciated this. It means to speak as an oracle, to be divinely warned, to be called or named from a divine source is what that phrase "were called," the original word from which it comes, that it could not have been given in derision. That's an important point because there's individuals who would say, well, they were called by those who were in opposition to them. People just called them like, you folks are just a class of weirdos. That the scoffers and mockers and disbelievers are the ones that called them that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 62 and in verse 2. Who did the calling? The naming? God. Incidentally, that was after the Gentiles saw God's righteousness. Acts 11:26. God's name called upon the Gentiles. Acts 16:17. Accepted by Paul, glorify God in this name. By the way, all that we do is to bring glory to Him, a worthy name. James 2 and in verse 7. Names applied to the church in general. Well, as individuals, we are called Christians, right? Which means, what's that mean? Christ-like. Disciple means, yeah. So the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The followers of the Lord, disciple, a learner of the Lord, was called a Christian, Christ-like, first at Antioch. Well, in general, the church is referred to as the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 2 Corinthians 1, 1. Acts 20:28 refers to it as the church of God. Is that scriptural? Now remember, the church is in reference to, I'm looking at it, right? The people. You are the church of the people of God, not the building. The sign just simply designates that the church meets here. It's just a meeting place for the church, called Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. Of means belonging to, right? Christ. To refer to as the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the house of God, we've already covered that in our first section. Names applied to individual members. Well, Christians, saints, right? Romans 1, then verse 7, as well as Philippians 4:21. Disciples and brethren. These names are individual names and are never in Scripture applied to the church, since the church cannot scripturally be called the Christian church or the disciples of Christ. Right? The church, people were called Christians individually. Why only the name God has given should be worn? Any thoughts? Anything you want to add? We'll see how far we get. We've got 5 minutes. Well, here are some reasons why. We've already talked about why names of men are wrong. But here are some reasons why only the name God has given should be worn. First of all, because the church is the bride of Christ. Suppose when me and Tracy was going to get married, she said, "Listen, I'll say yes to you, I'll marry you, but you know, I want to wear someone else's name." I think I would have had a problem with that. But we're the bride of Christ and we ought to wear His name, 2 Corinthians 11:2. The church is God's family, and so we should wear His name. We're the household of God. We're in His family. My children bear my name, right? Your children bear your name. Whatever we do must be done in the name of Christ. Colossians 3:17, that is by His authority. Therefore, we've got to be able to not do it and then say, "Well, let me see if there's authority." But let's see if there's authority, and then comes the doing. And by the way, if we do it in that order, we'll have His authority each and every time. It is the only name which unity can exist. Unity of which is pleasing to God. The plea of all religious leaders, we'll get through this point and just save the questions for next week. Now, it's fine if you want to throw that point in there. But regardless of what the plea of all religious leaders is, doesn't establish authority as to why we shouldn't wear human names and why we should only take the name in the Bible. They're not the authority. But this is put in there, perhaps for good measure, just to prove the point that even religious leaders was against calling people after their own selves. Luther said, "Do not call yourselves Lutherans." Wesley, "I would to God all party names were forgotten." Campbell, Alexander, Thomas, one of the two, I don't know which of this one would have said this. You can look that up for your further study, but abandon all party names and take the name Christian. It is the only name by which men can be saved. Acts 4:11-12. No other name, right? Given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And to the name of Christ every knee must bow. Philippians 2:9-11. His name is above all names. And we seek to wear His name and His name only and to glorify Him and Him only. Right? We'll stop there. Save the questions for next time. I appreciate your good attention.